If you're new to MCA Church today, let me explain a little something. Each June, we do things a little differently. We clear some space in our time together, and for every Sunday in the month of June, we take four topics that either everyone is talking about or no one is talking about, and we address those topics through three ways. We have a message, we have a panel of people who will take your questions in real time, and then we send you home with a few questions which are in a Let's Talk booklet that you may have got when you came in that you can continue the conversation over lunch. So if you have questions this morning, maybe you already have some questions, you can text them to the number on the screen and we will use those in our time interacting with the panel a little later on in the service. This morning we're talking about consumerism. What specifically is it? Let me set things up for us this morning. Consumerism is a huge concept, so we need to narrow it down a little bit for our conversation. Consumerism is both an action and a cultural force. First, as an action, consumerism refers to the buying and selling of consumer goods. It is the cycle of action where we shop, buy, consume, accumulate, discard, and then go shop again. But consumerism is also a cultural force. It's a force that works underneath the surface to shape what we come to love and how we come to act in our lives. You see, in our North American context, we don't simply consume goods. We've come to consume their assigned meaning. The assigned meaning that advertisers and the wider culture places on those goods. For instance, when we purchase an iPhone, we'll purchase an iPhone not because it suits our needs best, but because it suits our desired image. Having it says something about who we are, whether it says that we're cool or young or relevant, and even you grandparents know this. You know it, right? If you got an iPhone, what did your son or daughter say to you when you got it? You're a cool grandma, right? You don't need to be young to understand this concept. Consumerism isn't simply about the cycle of purchasing goods, though it is, but it's about the cycle of purchasing meaning and identity. By and large, in our culture today, one sense of identity is largely constructed by the clothes that you wear, the vehicle you drive, and the stores you shop in. And maybe I'll add to that the social circles you hang out in. Our consumer culture says you become what you buy. And at the heart of our consumer culture is a proposed vision of the good life. It promises the good life. The culture preaches the gospel that the material possessions we have and accumulate are a measure of your success and your status, and they are a means to experience happiness. That they are a measure of your success and status and a means to experience happiness. This is consumerism's counterfeit story. The more that you have, the bigger you have, the newer you have, the shinier you have, the happier you will be. But it's not only happiness that we seek through our stuff. We turn to things to fix the brokenness we experience in life. James K.A. Smith, an author and theologian I respect tremendously, he makes this point. This is what he says in his book, You Are What You Love. He says, the goal of shopping is the acquisition of goods and the enjoyment of services that try to address what's wrong with us. Our pear-shaped figure, our pimply face, our drab, outdated wardrobe, our rusted old car, and so on. To shop is to seek and to find. We come with a sense of need, and the mall promises something to address that need. So we have the term retail therapy. It's the idea that I can find some measure of healing for my weary soul through the purchase I make. In our search to find what is missing in our life or a remedy for what is broken in us, We so often, quite innocently, turn to things to fill the void and give us answers. And no one can escape consumerism's broad, sweeping reach. Our consumer culture has a shaping influence on every single person's life, everyone in this room, Christian and non-Christian alike. No one wakes up one day and thinks, you know what? I believe buying stuff will make me happier. We don't wake up. We know that this is a lie. We know that this is not how life works. But that's why consumerism is such a strong force and influence in our world. It doesn't work in the realm of our head. It shapes something in the realm of our heart. It speaks to our desire. Jean and I, we bought a new couch about a month ago. And we've been looking for just the right couch for our living room for about a year, and we finally found one. We're slow decision makers there. It took a year to find a couch. But after buying it, we had to wait a week for it to be delivered. Has this ever happened to you? You make a purchase and you have to wait a week for it to come. Isn't that the worst thing that could ever happen to a person? It feels that way sometimes. We had to wait a week. And while we were waiting, I began to imagine how nice that couch was going to look in our living room. I pictured myself lying down in its plush cushions to take a nap. It was a beautiful picture I had in my mind. I thought about how it would spruce up our house and how finally we would have a nice place for people to sit in. And the waiting in the dreaming, it made the waiting much more painful. I was tired of thinking about how great this couch was going to make my life. I wanted to experience it now, so I called the delivery truck. Are you on your way? Yeah, we're 5 minutes away. And I'm like, well, hurry up. They delivered the couch. They set it up in the living room. I took one look at it, and I thought, that's it, right? The reality didn't fit my expectation. The stupid couch didn't fulfill my life the way that I hoped it would. And you know that. You've experienced the same kind of thing in your life. I know it. We've all been there. And you know what I thought in that moment? Confession. What I thought in that moment? I think we picked the wrong couch. If we had picked a different couch, I probably wouldn't be thinking this. Just because we know in our head that stuff cannot fulfill us or fix us, the broken pieces of our lives, it doesn't mean that we don't live that way. Consumerism is such a powerful force in our world because it preaches its gospel of the good life, not to our head, but to our heart. It deals with our affections. We don't think our way into becoming consumeristic. Rather, we follow our misformed hearts and desires into it. It's a powerful force in our world. Here's how strong a force the love of stuff can really be. Recently, a team of neuroscientists have shown that when a person who really loves Apple products is exposed to these products, like an iPhone or a MacBook Pro or something like that, their brain activity begins to fire in the same way a person's brain would fire during a worship service. When it comes to the stuff we love, our brain looks like it's worshiping. The scientists have shown that. When it comes to the stuff we love, it looks like our brains are worshiping. You know what? Jesus knew this long before these neuroscientists figured it out, right? Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We worship what we love. We worship what we love. And so it's not a stretch to say that our consumer culture is teaching us to worship all the wrong things. And now, inherent to consumerism is the elevation of the self, the individual, over the common good. This is inherent to our consumer culture. It lies under the surface. Consumerism is driven by the assumption that I am entitled to have what I want, what I desire, when I want it. It puts the individual at the center, which the video this morning really articulated quite well amongst kind of Christian subculture, right? It puts the individual at the center. At Starbucks, You can choose. This is the culture we live in. You can choose from 87,000 varieties of drinks at Starbucks. It's an endless array of choices with options like a grande, non-fat, low foam, extra hot, steamed milk, half sweet, vanilla pump, caramel macchiato with whip and chocolate drizzle. That's just one of the drinks. You've got one of those right there. Let me go through the other 86,999 of them. We have grown up, or many of us have grown up, in an unlimited choice world. And it conditions us to expect that me and my priorities should be catered to. And all of this leads to a culture of overconsumption that often causes environmental and social injustices where both the earth and vulnerable people are subject to harm. Here's the point that I'm trying to make in all of this. Consumerism is the most influential cultural force shaping our sense of identity and how we live our lives. And it's a system that poses harm to the world and its people. Clearly, we need to talk about consumerism. And we need to talk about consumerism in the church, specifically in the church, because I believe it poses the greatest, mark these words, I believe it poses the greatest threat to becoming a mature disciple of Jesus here in our Western world. And I'm not exaggerating. I believe consumerism poses the greatest threat to the church today because it is forming in us certain loves that are antithetical to following Jesus and his gospel. It's forming in us a heart that is out of sync with the kingdom of God. And I have two goals this morning. First, I want to help you think theologically about consumerism in light of Christ's call that he calls out to his people and says, follow me. In other words, I want to provide some biblical reflection that will help you follow Jesus more faithfully and effectively in a world that is saturated with a deconstructive consumer culture. That's the first thing. But second, through our panel discussion, I want us to explore some practical ways to oppose the deforming influence that consumerism has on our lives so that we can cultivate a more robust and integrated faith in Christ. That's the goal. Okay. Let me help you see a Christian response to our consumer culture. First, the Bible makes it very clear that every single one of us is a consumer. God, by design, has made us consumers. It's his design. We cannot live without acquiring and consuming goods. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the plants of the earth and gave it to his newly formed humanity for food. In Genesis 3, after humanity's great sin, God provided clothes for the naked, and he graciously gave them land to live in, albeit not in the Garden of Eden. By necessity, we need food for our stomachs, clothes for our bodies, and roofs over our head. Mark this. The problem isn't that we need to consume to live. The problem is that we live to consume. There's a difference between being consumers shaped by God's kingdom and being consumers shaped by our culture of consumerism. There's a big difference. So I want to spend time this morning highlighting the difference between kingdom-oriented consumers, people who are shaped by God's design and intent, and culture-oriented consumers, people who are shaped by our consumer culture and its design and intent. You tracking with me? I want to contrast these two things. So first, kingdom-oriented consumers live with a God-centered dependence. This is at the very core of what it means to be a human being. God created us with an inherent need to be provided for. And we see it throughout the Bible. As necessary consumers, Adam and Eve could not live without God's provision. When the Israelites wandered in the barren desert, they were dependent on God to send bread from heaven. When Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke chapter 9, he tells them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Why? To reinforce their dependence on God's sovereign provision. Throughout the Bible, we see that our human need to consume underscores our human dependence on a God who provides. Does that reframe the way you think of yourself as a consumer? So for a kingdom perspective, from a kingdom perspective, our consumer needs are meant to stress our dependence on a God who sovereignly provides. And this is where our culture gets it all wrong. Where kingdom-oriented consumers live from a God-centered dependence, culture-oriented consumers live from a self-centered independence. Rather than see the things we have as a gift from God, we view them as commodities that we acquire on our own strength and we use for our exclusive benefit. Consumerism creates a highly egocentric and individualistic society where people feel entitled to have whatever they want, whenever they want, provided they have the money to pay for it. So it seems to me that if we are going to be shaped by God's intended design, we need to recapture a kingdom vision of the kind of consumer that God has made us to be, with Him at the center and us mindfully dependent on His sovereign provision. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says that he has learned the art of being content in all circumstances. This is what he says. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Our contentment in life, I believe, comes from embracing our dependence on a God who provides what we need, whether living in plenty or in want. Mark this. You will never be content when you and your priorities become the center of your living. Same is true for me. You will never be content with this consumeristic mentality because human beings aren't designed to work that way. God didn't make us that way. We are designed to find contentment by putting God at the center along with His priorities. And we do well to remember it when it comes to the things we consume, be it food or clothing or sports or entertainment or news or whatever. Second, kingdom-oriented consumers are fruitful producers. Whatever God provides us with, He intends that we produce something in return. You notice this in the scriptures? Jesus tells a handful of parables about it, and you can check those out in Luke's gospel. Just read Luke's gospel. You'll probably run into to a few of them in the first number of chapters, first half of the book at least. There's one in Matthew 25. I encourage you to turn to that. But what I want to direct your attention to this morning is what Paul has to say in Ephesians 4, 28. He writes to the Ephesian church, and he says, anyone who has been stealing, now you might wonder, where is he going with this? Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I find Paul's logic surprising here. He not only contrasts the way a person acquires their daily bread, right? There's the person who gets bread through dishonest stealing, and there's the person who gets their bread through honest labor. But he also contrasts why a thief steals and a Christian works. Paul implies here that the thief uses what he acquires simply for himself, but the Christian works with the goal of providing for others. Do you see that? Kingdom-oriented consumers are faithful producers. They turn what they have been given into something greater, something more, something that blesses God and blesses other people. Cultural consumers, on the other hand, they tend not to be very fruitful. They don't produce much. They're more like the thief who simply takes for himself. They tend to be passive, stagnant, fruitless when it comes to blessing other people and glorifying God. Now allow me to take a time out from the list for just a moment. And I want to say something to you as the church, as your pastor. And in some ways, my word is as much for the entire North American church as it is for our church. God has called us to be kingdom-oriented consumers who are living from a God-centered dependence and living as fruitful producers in our world. But it is here where I see consumerism's influence in the church the most. We've let our consumer culture orient our hearts and our actions, even within the church. That we are guilty, and when I say we, I mean me. We are guilty of being self-centered individuals who are passive, stagnant, and fruitless. At times, I have seen the saints less concerned with finding a community of people to learn and live out their faith in Christ with, and more concerned with finding a congregation that best meets their desires or expresses their identity. We have our list of priorities, don't we? That include finding a church that is young or relevant or comfortable or exciting or trendy or has just the right programs. We look for a preacher that holds our attention and worship that suits our style. And when we find what we're looking for, so often we simply consume without producing any fruit for ourselves. We listen to sermons and we listen to the music, but we let them produce very little in us. Where God intends these things to produce faith and worship, the saints sometimes are hung up on the fact that the preacher is long-winded, which I am, and the music is hard to sing. You tracking with me? Remember, I'm saying this from standing in the same place that we are all in. And what I've seen so often is that this kind of church consumer holds the community of faith ransom to his or her self-focused desires. This is what I see. The moment the church doesn't live up to a person's expectations, when the preacher fails, when the music doesn't evolve, when the other saints don't live up to the person's expectations, the cultural church consumer is out the door. They're headed down the street in search of something that will finally satisfy what they've been looking for all along. Can I be really honest? This is a problem in Kelowna. It wasn't so much a problem in North Vancouver when I pastored a church there. But I see this in Kelowna. It is a problem. I've met a handful of people who have left a church for all the right reasons. All the right reasons. The leadership was not submitted to Christ or the church culture was toxic. But can I tell you, I've met way more people who have left a church for all the wrong reasons. And those wrong reasons always revolved around a self-centered preference. You know, I don't want to be standing up here saying, I'm not the kind of person who likes to point these things out, but they need to be pointed out. And here's what happens. Here's what happens when our consumer culture invades the church. There is a migration of the saints, a migration of the saints who move from church to church looking to have their preferences met, which leads to a culture of comparison. This is what I see. A culture of comparison amongst the churches where we compare them against one another. There's the unfriendly church or the blue-collar church or whatever kind of comparison you want to make between churches. And our comparison, in turn, leads to a culture of competition where church leaders and congregants across the city are tempted to think that they need to compete for people to fill the pews. I know you know what I'm talking about. And all of it brings the mission of God to a grinding halt. It quenches the Spirit's work in our hearts and in our city. Disciples are not made. The gospel is not proclaimed. And it needs to stop. In the name of Jesus, it needs to stop. Jesus said this to his disciples, and I'm sure they didn't like it. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, they will find it. Friends, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and expect to have things your way. I cannot. Inherent to following Christ is a laying down of your self-interest, laying down your preferences so Christ might grow something new in your life. How can God teach you anything about following him when all you are following are your own comforts and priorities? Like I said, I believe consumerism poses the greatest threat to being a follower of Jesus in our current culture. Okay, time back in again. We doing okay? Hey, we're in this together. We're in this together. Jesus knows the way forward. Two more quick things. I want to be quick before we get to the panel. The third quality of kingdom-oriented consumers is that they are faithful stewards of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God entrusts the care of his creation to people who are made in his image. They are called to rule over the earth in keeping with his character. The assumption here is that their reign upon the earth, it reflects God's goodness, his care for his creation. In other words, God entrusts us consumers with being faithful stewards of his creation. Cultural consumerism, on the other hand, is the world's leading cause of waste and pollution. I read this week that in the U.S. alone, and I know we're not Americans, but it's hard to find stats for Canada. In the U.S. alone, people go through 5 million plastic water bottles every 5 minutes. Every 5 minutes. That is 25 million since I started this message. Okay, well, maybe it's 30 million. I don't know. An estimated 70% of those water bottles never make it into a recycling depot. 70% never make it in. And according to scientists, 12 million tons of plastic goes into the ocean every year. There is a floating island of garbage and plastic debris in the Pacific Ocean that is approximately 1 million square kilometers in size. That's the size of British Columbia in the ocean that is plastic and garbage. And there's one in every single major ocean in our world. If there's one thing I'm certain of, it's this. God is calling us to a much deeper care and concern for the world he has entrusted to us. The church should be leading the way in this. Kingdom-oriented consumers are faithful stewards, while culture-oriented consumers are producers of excessive and unnecessary waste. Lastly, kingdom-oriented consumers are ethical and just. In contrast, culture-oriented consumers contribute to unjust systems in order to save money or make money. For instance, our consumer culture cares very little how the jeans you wear, and I wore jeans today to make the point. Our consumer culture cares very little how the jeans you wear are made. It cares only that they are inexpensive and available. But what if those jeans were made unethically? What if in order for a store to sell a pair of jeans for $25, which isn't much, I know, in order to sell them for $25, they need to make them for $5. But the material and the supplies and the overhead and the shipping costs them $4.50. And so if you do the math, and I needed a calculator here, the worker in the jeans factory who has made the jeans is doing an awful lot for 50 cents. I read a report this week about a factory in China that produces the denim to create these cool de-stressed jeans. And it's not just those genes, it's probably any genes. The report said that most workers in that factory needed to work 15 hours a day in order to make a living wage. So sure, they made a living wage, they were able to put a bit of food on the table and put a roof over their head, but they had to spend 15 hours in a factory to do it. The report also reported that workers were being exposed to harmful chemicals without any safety precautions, leaving the exposed to potential life-limiting and life-threatening diseases because of prolonged exposure. Now, I say these things not to heap guilt, but for us to open our eyes and our minds to what it might look like to be a kingdom-oriented consumer that cares not simply for the world, but also for people. Here's the point. A consumer culture where every dollar matters contributes to a system where people are often put at risk. It breeds injustice. And this is particularly a problem in areas of clothing and chocolate and coffee. People are being exploited across the world in order to keep North Americans and Europeans clothed, fed, and caffeinated at the lowest cost possible. Yet, and here, I want you to hear this, with a little information and a few extra dollars, we can be kingdom-oriented consumers that radiate the hope of Christ's kingdom into the world. We can. We can be kingdom-oriented consumers who buy ethically and demand justice for the most vulnerable workers across the globe. There are countless Bible verses that make this point or point us in this direction, but let me give you just one. Jeremiah 22:3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. And we can do that by making informed choices that reflect God's kingdom in the world. Okay, we've covered a lot of ground. So let's all take a breath. I want to invite up our panelists now to come on up. Each week we do our best to, if you're here, panelists, come on up and I'll introduce you as you make your way up and take your spots. Each week we do our best to find panelists that are leading the way in the topics that we've covered. We try and find experts. Today, I want you to hear from two clowns and one expert. An expert's still on her way. Cindy, I know I saw you coming down the stairs there. Cindy's on her way up here. You know what? We actually have three experts. We're all experts on consumerism, but some have maybe done a little more thinking than others. I want you to hear this morning from three of my friends, three of our fellow MCAers who are indeed leading the way in being kingdom-oriented consumers. And so do you have a microphone, Michael? Here, I think you get this one. Cindy, you can come sit here. You get the seat all to yourself because you can't trust Oliver, we've noticed this morning already. So let me introduce these three. We have Michael Soifer, who is the chairman of our board at MCA Church, and someone who has he's demonstrated a deep thoughtfulness and practical steps in his own life in being a kingdom-oriented consumer. I want you to hear from Michael this morning. We've got Cindy Keating here, who is an author, a blogger, and co-creator of the Confronting Normal podcast. If you're into podcasts, you got to check this podcast out. It's really great. It's intended to be a community for those confronting what the church and culture tells them is normal. This is a good thing that makes us better as we engage these important topics. So Cindy has done a lot of good thinking and has connected with lots of people around contemporary issues like this one. I want you to hear from Cindy. And then we have Oliver Parsons, our resident third space barista. Or is it baristo? I think it's supposed to be, it's barista? Okay. So my Italian's a little off, but and he's been a two-time preacher here at MCA Church. He's actively involved in our young adults community, and he cares deeply about seeing the church become wise and ethical consumers. I want you to hear from them. So as you have questions, there is the phone number up on the screen. You text your questions in for that you want our panelists to engage with or even me to engage with. We would love to answer them. But first, let me ask each of you to just take a moment to share on this. Why do you personally think that the church needs to talk about consumerism? Maybe Cindy, can we start with you, and then we'll go down.
I'm just a big fan of intentional conversation, which is why I started a podcast. But I think it's important to ask questions. I think it's important to live curiously and to not live in a culture reactively, but to live proactively. And that means to not just wait till something's thrown at you, but to kind of engage with it. And so I think the church, as you've said many times actually throughout this series, the church should be leading in those sorts of things. We should be seen as a safe place, a place that is not afraid of tough conversations or awkward conversations, where we're not afraid to ask questions and to engage in dialogue of important topics.
Yeah, I think consumerism, like you said it, the mission of the church is largely at stake with this issue, because as consumerism kind of invades our church culture, the sense of self becomes so inflated and so big, and that sense of it's about me and what I want is contrary to the gospel. And it's not how the church is supposed to function. God has called each of us to play a role and play a part in his mission. And the church needs each of us to use our gifts and our abilities and to play our part. And consumerism, this idea of it's about me and what I want, is just opposite to the structure of the church and the mission of the church. So I think it's hugely important.
Yeah, and if I can add, it's those are all great points. It's how our view of God is shaped, right? We can order a movie instantly. We can order anything instantly. We can order food delivered to us instantly. And is that how we view God? Has God become our sugar daddy, right? Where I need this now, and it's all about me, as Oliver pointed out. And why is it not happening? Why can't I get it now? And, you know, we're, you know, waiting on the Lord. You know, Israel wandered for 40 years. All these things are forgotten because God doesn't answer our prayer or our request now or yesterday, right? And it's dangerous because it is all about us, and God is just there to serve our needs.
Cindy, when we chatted a little bit about this before, you said consumerism erodes relationship. You said that to me. Can you explain that?
Do you want me to tell that story?
Yeah, explain however you want, yeah.
I live in a transitional street where there's a lot of older generation that's moving out, then younger families are moving in. So a lot of them are purging. A lot of them are downsizing. And so they have a lot of garage sales, or they're throwing stuff out, not throwing it out, but placing it on the streets with signs that say free. So it's great because it's important for me to know my neighbors. And so in the last couple weeks or so, or a couple months, with people who have been moving, they've been getting text messages and emails and saying, Cindy, come take this basketball net, or Cindy, come take this deck or patio chair set. My husband's just like, no, stop taking all their stuff. And so this one time I got a knock on my door from my neighbor who said, hey, the guy down the street's getting rid of his chainsaw. Let's go get it. You guys need one. And I said to him, like, no, thanks. And he goes, why? He's like, it's a good chainsaw. I looked at it. He goes, yeah, but then I would have no reason to come over and bug you. And he sort of laughed, and he kind of was just like, what? I'm like, no, I'm serious. I would have no reason then to come knock on your door and say, hey, Doug, I need your help. Hey, Doug, can we borrow your chainsaw? Because he comes and helps us with our fruit trees. And I started to think about how the culture that you speak of, that individual culture, which I actually wrote down, erodes relationship, because it's convenient to be individual. We live in a culture with excess. We can easily go buy our own chainsaw, or we can go have our own basketball net, or we can have our own stuff. But then what happens is that we stop knocking on our neighbor's door. We stop integrating with the people around us. And we stop dialoguing and getting to know their stories. And so I did. I told him. I said, I don't want a chainsaw. We don't need a chainsaw because we've got you. And so he said, well, alrighty then. And I said, you may not want us, but you're stuck with us.
That's awesome. You know, after you said that, Cindy, I read in James Smith's book, You Are What You Love, the one I quoted from. He said the same thing, and he kind of gave another angle to it, too. What he said was he noticed it in the mall with his daughter. He had a teenage daughter. And so he said that in this consumer culture, there's this comparison that's always being made. And he noticed that whenever his daughter would interact with her friends, always there was the quick glance up and down of comparison. Right? And you probably know what I'm talking about. We all kind of do it subconsciously, where we're making this little quick comparison to evaluate ourselves against that person based on what we see, the what they're wearing, right? And it erodes relationship, that there's a sense in which that kind of consumeristic comparison needs to come down in order for real, authentic friendship to happen and Christ-centered community. And so there's like two angles that this idea of eroding relationship is.
Can I further on that? Because I was thinking a lot about even just how that applies to my relationships in the church. And I think, you know, it seems silly. It seems like a silly story to say something about a chainsaw. But think about being somebody who doesn't have a platform gift in the church. You know, there's lots of times where, you know, people on the stage, people in the limelight, you know, someone like a Keith or a Becca or other people who are literally under a spotlight. It seems like those gifts are more prominent. Our culture tells us that those gifts are more prominent. Those are the charismatic, the extroverted, the achievement-oriented, the success-oriented gifts. It's easy to look at them and think, I have to get my own chainsaw. Wow, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could do that. Or I wish I had that ability. And what happens is we start to downplay gifts like mercy, hospitality, the gift of encouragement. And we start exactly what you just said. We may look up and down each other with clothing on, but we also may do that in the spiritual sense, in the gifts that God has given us. And then the next thing you know, exactly what Michael said, we start to see that that's not how God intended the kingdom. He wants us to all utilize our gifts. He doesn't want us to all have a chainsaw. There's a reason why. It's okay to ask somebody else who's got something to say, hey, can we talk about this? Or hey, you're really good at that gift. Can you just teach me a few of your skills? That's relationship, and that's harder, but that's the kingdom.
Yeah, that's great. So that kind of leads me into this next question. What are some practical ways that you've tried to be kingdom-oriented consumers? That's kind of I've put it. So maybe, Michael, we'll start with you and then work back.
Sure. I think a lot of the consumerism, if I could just broaden the question a bit, a lot of the consumerism is fed by the media, right? So 100 years ago, we didn't have the word consumerism because we had horses and buggies. And now we have, of course, you know, newspapers and cable, if you still have those. You've got internet, you've got all the media around you. So there's no escaping it. So in my view is to deal with consumerism, you have to deal with the influence, right? And so there's a number of an interesting tidbit. I love the topic, but there's a tidbit here. If you're on social media and you've clicked like or heart 300 times, that social media platform knows you better than your spouse does. No matter how long you've been married, it knows you better than your spouse does. And you can't tell me that's not going to use you to market to you, right? Your social media feed is not your feed. You follow the people you do, but the order of stuff is meant, and the sponsored things are meant to attract you and to lead you and to waste time. So you have to cut the snake's head off right there. So practically, and this is works for different people, the Wi-Fi router, you know, turn it on at 7 in the morning and off at 10 o'clock. You have no access to it, right? Read a book. There's all sorts of different things. You know, leave your phone in the drawer. I got some really cool things here. One is just being aware. If you see an ad somewhere, you see how they're manipulating you into saying, hey, you'd be really cool on that set of wheels that the dealership's offering you, right? Like, if you break it down, my kids do this in school, right? They do this in marketing class, and it really is telling. Cut the cable if you haven't done so. Some people have done that, right? Ad blockers and privacy blockers on your internet, because that's, you know, when you're searching for stuff, there's always things popping up, Amazon and these things, they pop things. You've seen the ads that, you know, you search for duct tape on one site, and then a week later, the duct tape ad's still following you around, right? It works. Like, it knows you better than you know yourself. And just remove yourself from the environment and go camping with nothing. I have to give a shout out to my in-laws. They've installed into us lean and clean times, right? So in January to mid... From January to mid-March, it's lean in, we've renamed it clean times, and it's like, okay, let's clamp down on the budget, let's clean out the cupboard of sugary things, let's reevaluate, you know, our life, kind of, it's, everybody goes on diets and stuff, and it's a time to recalibrate your life a little bit. So, I mean, there's 1,000 different ways, but I think the influence, you have to
you can't avoid it, so you have to make limits on how it's feeding you.
So this issue kind of came up for me in Bible college. I was taking a course actually on the book of Revelation, and one of my teachers, there's a certain line in Revelation, I won't go there, but one of my teachers kind of brought it up and said he was so convicted when he read this line one time because he realized right then he couldn't buy shoes that he knew were made in a sweatshop somewhere. And just this line of scripture really convicted him. And that really got me thinking about where I get my clothes and a lot of different things. So my wife and I, we probably the two biggest areas that we are really aware of are our coffee and our clothing. So I work in a coffee shop, so that one's kind of easier for me. But the clothing one has been kind of a journey for us because when I first brought it up to my wife, we were actually just dating at the time, and she was like so opposed to like giving up any of her brand names, just because she loves her clothes, and that's fair. But as we've kind of journeyed with discovering where our clothes are made, who's making them, who's getting paid, who's not getting paid, that's been a big one for us. So we've had to do a lot of research and realize like there's an impact on our consumerism. There's a cost, and it can be positive or negative. It can be positive in that it's creating jobs for people, but it can be negative in that it's feeding into a cycle of poverty and slavery, really. The coffee industry is really, really bad for this. If you are buying your coffee as cheap as you can get it, you're probably contributing to a system of slavery and poverty because someone across the globe is not getting paid fairly for the amount of work that they're doing. And coffee is a huge one because we all, probably most of us, drink a lot of coffee. So we buy coffee that's a little bit more expensive and clothes that are a little bit more expensive. We buy clothes less now because we can't just go to Old Navy or Gap and get like a $4 t-shirt. So we have to consume less, but more intentionally and purposefully. And with coffee, I actually think ethically sourced coffee tastes better. We have really good coffee at Third Space. And we know though, we call it transparent sourcing. Where we know exactly who's getting paid. The farmers are listed on the coffee. So we know who the farmers are, and we trust the roasters that they're paying not just a fair wage, but they're paying a sustainable wage, not just like you can get by, but you can actually make a living as a coffee farmer. So those are a couple ways that we do that.
Cindy. Well, I have a funny story. It just popped to my mind. We make our boys do chores every Saturday morning, and they hate it. Like, hate it. They wake up in the mornings, and they're like, oh, we have to clean. Then they're like, shotgun, not doing the toilet. It's really cute. Well, my husband was driving with the boys one day, and they saw this huge house being built. This is nothing against a big house, but it was just funny about the conversations that we have in our house. And so this house that was being built, my son said to my dad, or to his dad, wow, that's a really huge house. I wonder how many bathrooms they would have. And then Chris said, well, why would you ask that? And he goes, I would not want to be their kid. And I laughed because I was just thinking, you know what? I think that is a big part of what we're trying to do, is just to teach them value, to teach them to think critically about what it is they're consuming. Every Saturday, we get rid of 5 things, hands down. After we do chores, we have to throw away 5 things in our house. And that's just to look at our stuff, our materialistic possessions, as what is really important, what's a need, and what's a want, and to get them to thinking about that. But I think aside from the specifics of the three of us here on the panel, I think what Keith's trying to even get us thinking is intentionally about our own lives, because that's going to look so different for all of us. We're in different seasons, and I think it's just about being mindful. And you guys even use the word intentional. I love that. It's intentional, whether that's coffee, whether that's clothes, whether that's chainsaws, whatever that may be. So that's what we're trying to do.
Great. I've got a few other questions here that I want to get to. Maybe I'll circle back a little bit because a question came in, Oliver, about like how do we find out if a product or a producer is ethical? What guidance would you give, you know, to someone who wants to maybe be more informed on some of their consumer choices?
Yeah. So recently, there's been this thing called Fashion Revolution, which has happened. It's kind of a bit of a long story, but there was a there was an accident that happened. I can't remember exactly where, which country, but it was a factory, it was a warehouse, and it collapsed, and many people died from it. And the conditions of this warehouse were not up to par. And so this has kind of begun this thing called fashion revolution, where people are becoming aware of who's making their clothes. And so actually just about a month or two ago, they did what's called Fashion Revolution Week, which is they encourage people to email brands, email companies, and just ask them, who's making my clothes? Like a simple question, who is making my clothes? And if they can't give you an answer, there's probably a lack of accountability along the way. And that's probably the biggest issue with clothing, is that there's no accountability. So actually, I did this week because I found a brand that I liked, and they're out of Squamish. And I was like, oh, this is a cool brand. I looked on the website, it didn't say anything about where their clothes were made. So I emailed them, and they said all their clothes are made in LA, and all their hats are made overseas. And so for me, I'm like, okay, I'll probably trust the clothes more than the hats, just because when it comes to overseas, again, there's just a lack of accountability. But email brands that you like. There's also websites that you can find that have lists of brands that are for sure ethically sourced. So my wife and I, we have a couple websites that we go to where we know the brands that we find on this website have transparent sourcing. We can track kind of where their clothes are made, who's getting paid, all those things. So it takes a little bit of research, and that's okay. Like, it should take some work. It's not always instant and easy, but even just asking the question of different companies.
So can we make some of those websites available? I could put it on our
website. Yeah, totally, yeah. Totally. There's one, it's called mynewneighbor.ca. That one we've discovered recently. It's so awesome because it has brands in BC, Alberta, like it goes kind of across the country, and then has some from the States as well. But yeah, there's definitely some websites we can give.
Great. We got a few more minutes left here, but we are trying to bring things to a close here. There's a couple questions that have come in that I want to try and address. So one, it says, seems like we're talking about outward cosmetic changes. Isn't the problem a heart problem? What needs to change in our hearts? Really great, well-directed question, absolutely. I'm gonna take that if that's okay. And if someone wants to add, by all means, go for it. I would say, what needs to change in our hearts? I'm approaching this conversation with the conviction that we are turning our lives to Christ, right? This isn't just about being better and nicer people. This is about following Jesus into his kingdom. He has rescued us. He has made us a new humanity that's carved out to reflect his glory and character in the world. All of this revolves around Christ. And as his people, following him in that call, our hearts are always constantly changing as we submit to him and allow the Holy Spirit to convict and lead us. So in some ways, to answer the question, what needs to change in our hearts, we really just need to open our hearts to the convicting Spirit of Christ and be obedient to follow. That's probably as broad an answer I could give. And if you're unsure about what that looks like, then I really just encourage you that you should have people in your life that you can ask that question to. That the gifts of the church are being exercised by the entire church, and that you're walking with people who can kind of disciple you in that and help you listen to the Spirit. We all need people. Every one of us needs people to help us listen to the Spirit of God and follow. So that was one. Another question that comes up, did anyone want to add to that? Or take away from that maybe? You can retract everything that's not good, Michael, later. You can, we'll have a, no, I'm just joking. Another question says this, how is the church, and by all means you can speak into this, we've got about 4 minutes or so, how is the church, or all churches, not encouraging consumers when Sundays are by design all about consuming? Consuming a worship service, a sermon, a lesson, etc. We watch and consume. What purpose is Sunday morning besides to consume? That's how the question comes in.
I'd like to tackle that. Yeah. I think this one is a perfect follow-up to what you just said. I think You can look a certain part on the outside, and by that I mean girl, boy, man, woman, elder, child, whatever. But the difference is revolutionary in the heart, and you can't see that. There's a huge difference between consuming and engagement. And I think that you can be standing one Sunday and look a certain part and be nothing but a consumer. You can be the exact same position, the exact same seat, the exact same hair, dress, everything the following Sunday. You look no different at all to the person standing beside you and be engaged, and it's totally different. Perfect example, if I could go back to two Sundays ago, you talked about abortion. I think consumerism would be to sit here and listen to what was said, to take in the panel, to hear the words, to listen to the amazing worship, which, by the way, I still remember because it was such a powerful time of worship. I actually had to write Becca and tell her, thank you for ushering the presence. And then you can leave and nothing changes. That's consumerism, to just let something in one ear and out the next, because next week it'll be more, next thing will be better, the next thing will be greater, next Sunday will be awesome, whatever. That's consumerism. Engagement is to recognize that where you are right now, this heart, God wants to revolutionize in this moment, at this time, this topic. This thing is important. He's calling you to rise up, to listen to the words, to hear the message that's being spoken, to take in something from the panel, even if it doesn't apply to you, and try to wrestle it through. That's engagement, and that's a world of difference from coming to Sunday as a consumer and coming to Sunday as an engaged Christian. I think, but I could be wrong.
I had an answer, but I'm keeping
my
mouth
shut.
That
seemed a bit preachy. I'm sorry.
I'm out on this one. That's great. That hit the mark. The question here: should we determine if a big purchase comes from our will or is God's will involved in this, and how do we know this? Anyone want to tackle that? Nope. Yeah, let me. This is a really good question. It's a real practical question that we come across. So let me again. In some ways, I'm answering the same way I answered a previous question. The Spirit of God speaks to His people if we're willing to listen, and it's not simply we listen in isolation. We listen in community, submitted to God's word. We listen to other people who know the Spirit of God and can hear His voice and direct us. So I think really we don't do this in our culture, right? Your purchases are your business and no one else's. That's how we function. I would maybe challenge that, and full disclosure and confession. I don't practice all the time this kind of advice I'm giving, but what if we discerned those kinds of purchases in community, if there was a wider circle? That seems in keeping with an accountability toward our purchases. God is not against us having things, right? His blessing to Abraham was profound and immense, right? His promise to Abraham is that you will be blessed. But that's not where the verse ends, is it? That I'm making you a blessing to bless other people. So there is a matrix of knowing what we have received from God sometimes is extravagant. You read Jesus' parables. They are extravagant. The parable I was referring to in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents or bags of gold. Like, this parable is about people being given millions of dollars, and what they do with it is the point of the parable. and so I think that there are a few things to chew on there that might point in a direction. So, okay, maybe quickly, Oliver, and then we'll all kind of wrap things up. I did want to ask this. So, you know, purchasing jeans, ethically made jeans. I go online, I find a place, and I'm going to be spending $3,000 on these jeans. I know it, because typically this kind of thing costs more. What advice would you give to a person that legitimately cannot afford the extra money it costs to buy those ethically sourced jeans?
Yeah, so I wore these pants intentionally today. So I got these pants. They're $5 at a thrift store. And because I'm a millennial, I like my pants a little tighter. So I went to a tailor and I got them hemmed a little bit for like $30. So these pants cost me $35. Jeans are a tricky one because you're right. Jeans are expensive, typically, to buy them new, but also for a lot of ethically sourced clothing options, the stores are online. So, like, I bought this shirt online, and so I didn't get to try it on beforehand. So jeans are tricky because I know everyone wants their jeans to fit a certain way. Seriously, if it's below you, maybe I'll just challenge you, but thrift stores and Value Village, I love Value Village, they have like endless jeans, and most of them are almost new. You can find one and fix them up. If you find a brand that you love that is ethically sourced, and you know it is, just stick with them. You don't need a ton of variety. The cost, sometimes with the cost and these things, it takes a bit of a mindset shift. You need to buy less to afford jeans or clothing that helps people, not hurts people. So it takes a little bit of a mindset shift. You have to be okay with a little bit less. You don't need like 40 t-shirts and 20 pairs of jeans. Just a few will work. That'd be my...
Well, we're at the end of our time, and so let's thank our panelists. I'm going to just pray for us as we go. Will you stand with me? Father, we want to thank you for your profound love for us, that you sent Jesus so that through his sacrifice, we might be rescued into the fullness of what it means to be human, that we've been rescued from sin and death. And Lord Jesus, we pray that as your story sinks deep into us as your people, that you would make us new, you'd restore us into the fullness of what it means to be your children. And so we thank you for this. We pray that if there are people in here that are feeling if they're feeling guilt, we pray, Jesus, that you would release them from it. For we know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, for those who are maybe feeling conviction from your Spirit, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be working to make us people who reflect your love and glory in this world as we care to be kingdom-oriented consumers. We put you at the center. We're dependent on you, Jesus. We will be fruitful. We'll care for your earth, and we will work for justice. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Go in peace.